Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Happy Father's Day. I hope that you are enjoying the root beer and the beef jerky and all the pats on the back that people are giving you. I want to remind some of you that a few weeks ago was Mother's Day, and we preached on murder. So, we will not be touching on murder today. You're welcome. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and I want to let you know that we're so excited that you're here. We are moving forward with our series on the major prophets. I want to remind you that they're called the major prophets not because they're any more special than any of the other prophets, or because they say things that are revolutionary, but just because of the size of the book. The size of the book. I want to tell you a story about someone named Clinton Looney. And Clinton Looney joined the Navy right after World War II, stayed in for his service, I think it was 4 years, and then he went to Cincinnati Bible College. Apparently, being in the Navy told him that he needed to be a preacher. Never been in the Navy, so I can't make that connection, but that's how he felt, so he went to Cincinnati Bible College, and this man was from the mountains of West Virginia, worked coal, and when he got his degree, he moved back home, and he preached at churches in Virginia and West Virginia. In 1951, he came to the church that my grandparents had been married and were in. And for 10 years, he traveled around preaching in that area until he felt like God was calling him to the mission field. So he went, this mountain boy, from West Virginia, went and learned Spanish, and moved to Mexico in 1961. And my grandparents supported him when he did that. Prayer, financially. And so I've known about this man my entire life. In the 90s, we went and visited his church from Brownsville to El Paso, all the way down to Guatemala. He's planted churches. He's trained preachers. And today he's 97 years old. And he still lives in Mexico. And he's still training preachers. And he's still teaching at churches that he helped to start. In fact, right now there are 5 different churches in Mexico that he is helping to raise support for at 97 years old. Can you imagine a life that long of service? We're looking at Jeremiah today, the book of Jeremiah, the person of Jeremiah. And I know when I hear the name Jeremiah, it always jumps to my dad's favorite song, Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog, right? That's in your head. I'm here to tell you this Jeremiah, not a bullfrog. All right, so if you get nothing else out of it today. He was a prophet who lived through wild events in the history of Judah. Last week we looked at Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesied that Judah is going to come to ruin, that they're going to be taken care of, taken over. They're going to have to go into exile. And we're 100 years later. Jeremiah is 100 years later, and the people still haven't changed and are worse. Jeremiah calls them out. This is a book that's 52 chapters. 52 chapters, and after about 20 years of preaching and prophesying, God tells Jeremiah, hey, you should write all this down. So he does. The first half of the book is all of his sermons and all of his prophecies. And he's got a scribe whose name is Baruch. And Baruch is writing this down as he's telling these things. And Baruch decides when he's done with all the sermons, you know what? He's not going to say these things that are bragging on him, but I am. And so he adds life stories to these things. He adds narrative to show incredible faithfulness. Jeremiah is a man who did and said what God asked of him, no matter the consequences. He called out the people. He called out false prophets. He called out bad priests. He called out kings. Jeremiah's life story is better known than any other prophet in the Bible. And I want you to hear a little bit about his story so you can realize the weight of why he's saying what he's saying. Jeremiah was born into a family of prophets. Before he was born, he was called to be a prophet. And when he became a young man, less than 20, more than 12, he actually started getting prophecy and sharing it. His mentor was Zephaniah, and Jeremiah was a prophet through 5 different kings. He saw amazing things in his life. He saw Jerusalem fall. He saw the 300-year-old temple that Solomon had built for God be destroyed. He lived in constant fear. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was despised. He predicted God's coming wrath on the city of Anathoth, which is easy to say, obviously, and how the priests of that city were terrible, and they plotted to kill him. And the thing is, the priests of that city were his family. God made him aware of the plot, and he was able to escape, and he told the priests in Jerusalem that they weren't living up to the title of priest, and they beat him. And then they put him in the stocks for a day. When Jeremiah told the people they were going to be punished for their idolatry by Babylon conquering them, he did it by writing the message on a wooden yoke that you would put on an ox, and walking around the city with the message on it so people could read it themselves. I wonder if it's because his throat was sore. But when the people, when the priests and prophets saw that, they beat him, they broke that yoke. During the reign of Jehoiakim, he nearly lost his life for the bold messages, and he had to go into hiding. During the reign of Zedekiah, Judah's last king, he was thrown into prison. He was thrown into a cistern where he sank waist deep in the mud. And we don't know for how long. He was finally rescued. He was finally rescued, and he was thrown in that cistern in the mud because he said, Babylon is going to destroy us, and it's our fault. And we deserve it. And if we give in and say and take our punishment, less people will die. And they called him a traitor. After Jerusalem's fall, Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar allowed Jeremiah to stay to help the few people that stayed in the area. And he set up a governor. Well, the Jews didn't like this governor that Nebuchadnezzar set up, so they killed him. Jeremiah was trying to help that governor. The Jews killed him. And they were scared of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do, and so they kidnapped Jeremiah and took him to Egypt. Jews did. His own people. And in Egypt, Jeremiah raised his voice against the idolatries that the Jews there were practicing. And we think he died in Egypt. And the Jewish legend claims that he was stoned to death by his own people. And based on Jeremiah chapter 52, we gauge for Jeremiah to have lived until he was about 80 years old. 80 years old. When he was 20 was when he was told to start writing stuff down, 20 years into his ministry. So how do we look at a book with this many chapters and this much story and condense it down to a single sermon? Well, here's the thing. 40 to 60 years of a career preaching and prophesying, being beaten for being a thorn in the side of everyone that was messing up or apathetic or had rebellious hearts, his story and his message stayed the same. Turn away from idolatry and turn back to God. The same message for almost 60 years. Jeremiah chapter 2. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets who say to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave me birth." For they've turned their backs on me and not their face. But in the time of their troubles, they say, "Arise and save us." But where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you. In your time of trouble, for as many your cities are your gods, O Judah. I want to make something clear. Jeremiah sounds super harsh. Super harsh, right? But we need to not forget that sometimes he's called the weeping prophet. This comes because he has a tender concern for his countrymen and their impending punishment. If the people reject the warning from God, Jeremiah says, "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." This man cared greatly for his people, wanted them to turn from idolatry. When he saw Jerusalem fall, he wrote the entire book of Lamentations because he was upset about it. The most succinct place we have the message that Jeremiah couldn't help but tell over and over again is in chapter 7 of Jeremiah. It's called Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. And in Jeremiah's Temple Sermon, he's been asked to go to the temple. He's been asked to go to the temple, to the door. And I imagine he's standing 1 foot in the temple, 1 foot out of the temple, and preach a tough sermon. He has to deal with a problem. And that problem is that the people are delusional. Reminds me of a story I heard once. You have to give me some leeway here because it's Father's Day, and so I get to tell dad jokes. But there's a man walking down the street, and in an alley he sees a young boy with a baseball and a bat. And he watches the boy, and the boy says, "I am the best hitter in the world." And he throws the ball up, and he takes a swing, and he misses. Big. And the boy picks the ball up and says, "Strike one, but I'm still the greatest hitter in the world." And he throws the ball up and he swings and he misses again. The boy says, "Strike two, but I'm still the greatest hitter in the world." And he throws it again and he rears back and he swings with all his might and he misses. And the ball hits the ground and the kid with a huge grin on his face says, "I'm the best pitcher in the world." Delusion is a tough thing to break people of. It's a tough thing to pry people from their delusions. And these people's delusion was that they were God's people. And therefore, they are protected by him no matter what, especially in the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the temple is. And the temple in the Old Testament is characterized by beauty on the inside and the outside. The temple had pure bronze columns, gold incense altars and lampstands, wooden cherubim 10 feet tall with outstretched wings. And inside the holy place, in the innermost part of the temple, was the Ark of the Covenant. And it had the original Ten Commandments in it at one point. It had a golden bowl of manna, which I wonder if it, at that point, had rotted. But anyway. And then Aaron's rod is in there as well. The temple is the place where Israel sacrificed to God. They did sin offerings and burnt offerings, and they were performed by the Levites on behalf of the people. And the temple housed altars that offered the atonement of sins for God, from God. So in a sense, very ritualistic. The people had to go through certain rituals in order to sacrifice pleasing things to God. Rules were enforced on which animal could be sacrificed and in what manner and how they were to be killed and how they were to be offered. And the point for the people was to give back what they had already been given through God's grace. Unfortunately, I think we misunderstand that today. We misunderstand what God really wanted. The majority of the overall religious world today feels like Israel's faithfulness to God was determined by their sacrifices. Some go a little further and teach that the people of Israel had to have a pure heart when they sacrificed. But I think Jeremiah is saying something different. Jeremiah paints a different picture. See, many people of Israel loved the house of God. It was beautiful. The majority of the people participated in the rituals and the sacrifices. Many people's experience of God stopped there. They characterized their entire relationship with God by their sacrifice. God came to Jeremiah and told him to stand at the gate of the temple and preach a message that they needed to hear and a message we need to hear today. Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What Jeremiah said there would have been a shock to the people. See, people placed their confidence in the temple. They knew God lived there, and by coming to the temple and offering sacrifices, they were going to be okay. They knew that this was the truth. And Jeremiah tells them the complete opposite. He tells them that just coming to the temple, just coming to the very house of God, doesn't make them faithful. They would come to the temple and say, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple. And by saying so, they're proclaiming God is here and we're doing what God wants. And we are here, so we are okay. Jeremiah told him, just because you go into the temple doesn't mean you live with God. Just because you come here and offer sacrifices doesn't mean you follow or walk with the Lord. And what did the people do? What did they have to do? Jeremiah told them to reform their ways and actions, and then they could live with God. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another and do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I'll let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. We can't learn anything from that, can we? They came to worship God, but they weren't living like it on the outside. Their religion was in the temple. And so many of us think that our relationship with God is confined to this church building. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. The people in Israel lived many different lives with many different faces. Some would steal and murder and lie and cheat and serve other gods and then come to the temple of God and feel safe. Israel struggled with a major problem. They participated actively in sacrifice to God on the Sabbath. They knew the Sabbath rules. They were actively involved in keeping them. But their actions and their words and their attitudes and their thoughts were different when they were not in the temple. Their relationship with God was completely defined by the temple. And Jeremiah is saying, wake up. Why are you here? Do you trust solely in the temple? Do you not think for a second that you, if you live one way in the temple and another outside, do you still think you live with God? Just because you go to the temple doesn't make you safe. Just because you go to the temple doesn't make you faithful. And we struggle with the same problems that the Jews struggled with in this story. Too many times here in the church, we claim a person is absolutely faithful if they're here. If they sit here in a seat, then they're faithful. But let me tell you the truth. Just because you're here, just because you attend your church on Sunday and maybe the table on Wednesdays doesn't make you faithful. And just like Jeremiah promised the Israelites, God knows and God sees. I've said it before, coming to church, sitting in here, and saying that makes you a Christian is like standing in the parking lot and saying it makes you a car. That's not how it works. I think we live in a mindset that tells us that all God wants is for us to be an active member in our church, in some type of ministry, right? On a Sunday or maybe a Wednesday. God just doesn't want to be a part of your Sunday or Wednesday or a random retreat or a conference or a women's study or youth group. God wants you. He requires your whole life. Some people don't understand. They want to be used by God. They want good things to happen. They participate in good things through their ministry, but at work or at home or at school, they do things they shouldn't. God will not use you. He refused to give him you. Now, don't get me wrong. God's still going to be at work. And God's will still be done. But God's will be happening. God's work will be done in spite of you, not because of you. And when you stand in judgment, And God says, either well done, good and faithful servant, or God looks you in the eye and says, I did my work in spite of you. Which do you want to hear? There are still other people who don't want to do good things. They may know about God, they may not. They may come every time the church meets and then they hide. And they try to feel safe. And they think that because they are here, because they've checked the box that they showed up at church, that they're okay. They feel safe in this building. They feel safe here, and coming here is all they have to do. I want you to feel safe in this building. But it's more than just being in this building. If all you do is sing the songs and pray the prayers and listen, or maybe don't, when somebody's preaching. You do all that while you're here, but what you do when you go away from here is not living with God. And you don't live with God. The Jews' relationship with God was dependent and limited to the temple. And if the only time you sing a song to God, or the only time you study the Bible is in this building, then your relationship to God is limited to this building. And God is bigger than this building. Christmas is fun, right? Jesus' birth and the joy and the awesomeness that brings. And I've always enjoyed receiving presents because I'm a kid at heart. But when we had our son, I started realizing watching him open presents is kind of more fun. I love it, right? And but what would it be like if I wrapped a present for my son Thomas in beautiful wrapping paper, had his name on it big, which got him real excited, and I didn't put anything in it? Is it the wrapping paper that matters the most, or is it what's inside that matters? Many people in this world, they wrap a present to God. They wrap their sacrifices, like in the case of Israel. And as for us, we wrap our worship. Some of us have beautiful Christmas tree wrapping paper. You sing beautifully. And some of us are wrapping our worship in old newspaper. I don't sing very good. But in either case, if you do not put your life, if you do not put who you are in the wrapped box, it means nothing. Many people give God a wrapped present with nothing inside. They wrap it with worship and they fill it with nothing. If your relationship is limited to this building, and you and God ain't tight. The people had put almost everything ahead of God. That was their idolatry, and it's our idolatry too. And the outcome of that sin was for God to say, if you want to act like I'm not your God, then here you go. Let's see what it looks like. Then the Lord said to me, through Moses, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. When they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence to pestilence, those who are for the sword to the sword, those who are for famine to famine, those who are for captivity to captivity. And when the people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. The outcome of this idolatry, of putting things before God, is the removal of God from their lives. Theirs is the exile, and it's the same for us. The removal of God from our lives is the very definition of hell. Eternity without God, that is hell. And that is our fate if we don't make God not just a priority, but the priority. I'm standing up here today to tell you that while everything I have just said is true, there's also hope. There's also hope. In this world, where many of us find ourselves trying to hold on to God and to the world at the same time, and that pulls us in directions that we don't know where to go, it's difficult to be what God wants you to be. But if we let go of the world and hold God, God has promised to hold on to us. Jesus died for your sins and for my sins, and because of that, we can have that relationship with God. And God wants a relationship with you and with me, because if we walk with God, even if we're just facing the right direction, then we're walking with God. I want to remind you of the man I told you about at the beginning, Clinton Looney. I don't know if this translates into his Spanish or not, but one of the things my grandmother says that he preached all the time when he was in West Virginia was, his last name is Looney, and he said, "Follow Jesus and you'll be a Christian. Follow me, you'll be a lunatic." And I love that. I love that he said, "All right, God, what do you want me to do with my life? With my life?" And he did it. 97 years old, he did it. I'm asking you to let go of the world. I'm asking you to live for God. Don't hide here in this building. Don't hide at your house. Live for God. Walk with him. Let your worship be a representation of your life that's filled with grace and love. Live for him, and he will live with you. God wants it all, and we should give him all of it, because he's given us everything. If you're hiding in this building, you don't have a real relationship with God, we want to pray with you. We want to talk to you about that. So as we continue to worship and sing to our God, we have shepherds that will be up front. I would love to talk to you.